Tonight we're continuing our overall study about why certain children of God go astray from the Lord and the lessons that we can learn from the examples that God gives us of those ones who went astray in His Word, that we can learn what not to do so that we would not ourselves depart from the living God and fall into the deceitfulness of sin, and also to exhort and protect one another from that. So this is a very important topic in God's Word. We have many examples from it. We've been through several of them now at this point. We looked at some examples of entire generations of God's people, particularly in the Old Testament, that went astray from Him, and the reasons the Lord identified that they did so. Then we've turned our attention now to start looking at some individual examples, and we had a lengthy study about King Saul, that was one who departed from God, and we examined his life and lessons to learn from what happened with him. And then last Sunday night, we started looking at another example from the Word of God, the son of Solomon, king of Israel, who was Jeroboam became the king of the rival kingdom, but Rehoboam, the king of Judah, son of Solomon, and we studied last week about his background, being the son of Solomon, and we also took that opportunity then to look at what was going on in Solomon's life, the father of Rehoboam, and during some of his formative years in his young adulthood. And the likely impact of that when his father was having great spiritual problems that he ultimately repented of. That also would have been for Rehoboam's benefit when Solomon repented and was teaching all that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitess, and we also looked at how those women from Ammon, the princesses that Solomon married from Ammon and other nations, they were the ones that led Solomon's heart astray. Well, one of those was Rehoboam's own mother. So there's much in his background to see that there were things that he had to overcome in order to be a servant of God. And yet when he became king of Judah, we learned how he served the Lord for the first 3 years of his reign as king. But then he turned away from the Lord after that. At the end of our time of study last week, we saw the reason that God identified why he walked in righteous paths for 3 years, but then he departed from the Lord after that. That's a very good question to ask and to seek the answer to, because that's what we're studying about. Why would this servant of the Lord lose his faith? And why would he depart from the Lord do so well for a certain period of time in his life and here for the first 3 years of his reign as king of Judah, and the Lord blessed him while he was doing so? Why would he forsake the Lord? Well, the Lord gives the answer to that. It would be fruitless for us to use our own imaginations and try to decide what we think is the reason for this or that. God tells us, and that's why in all of these examples we find from the Scriptures things that God points out that were problems that these different ones had. And such is the case with Rehoboam, and this is one of the most instructive examples that we can find. And this is a vital lesson for us all to learn. This is why this man went astray from the Lord. It's why a lot of people do. This is a required lesson to learn if we are going to have our souls saved for eternity. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, to now pick up with the verse where we left off at the end of our time of study last Sunday night. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 14, where he's describing Rehoboam and his reign, and tells us that his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And then it says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. There's God's explanation for what went wrong with Rehoboam and why he went astray. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Well, if that's why he went astray, what will happen if we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? What can we expect to happen there? Or with our children, or with anybody? If we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, are we going to likely stay on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life? The answer would be no. So this is one of those required actions on our part in order for us to be saved. We must prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. What does that mean? Well, let's look at that word. And it's the Hebrew word kun here. It's 3559, if you like to have that for your notes, if you're taking them. That's the Strong's number for this particular Hebrew word that is translated prepared there in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. It's actually really the most common way that word is translated into English in our Bibles from the Hebrew language. The word literally means to be erect, as in to stand perpendicular, or it can be in the causative way to set up something. Well, that's where it is translated very often, established. So we'll see it translated, prepare, establish. We'll run through several of these so we can see how the Lord uses this word, and not in every case that it's used a lot in the Old Testament. But we want to hone in on a few of these verses where he uses that word that can help us to understand it, particularly in the context of how it would relate to what we must do with our hearts in order to seek the Lord so that we don't go astray from him. So let's look at this examples of the use of this same Hebrew word that's in 2 Chronicles 12, 14 that's translated prepare there. Examples of preparation. So this is going to be, we can see how the word is used and how it is used for prepare in a general way. And we have the specific application that we then want to really go to that is spiritual concerning our hearts and preparing them to seek the Lord. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, Exodus 16, 4 and 5, it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. That word prepare, there, that's the same Hebrew word kun for that is in 2 Chronicles 12, 14, what Rehoboam did not do with his heart to seek the Lord. Well, when manna fell on 6 days, and then on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, they were to gather on that sixth day twice as much. So they were to prepare what they brought in that would be twice as much on the other days. So would that take thought? Would that take some effort to then do that per a plan and put into action to be prepared for the Sabbath when they were forbidden from gathering? And so this is an example of this word as it's translated, prepare here. And we can see that's exactly what that was about. In this case, preparing for the Sabbath day with the gathering of their manna on the sixth day. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Well, God was, it's the next chapter when he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So the people were to be gathered together for this time when the Lord was going to give his law to them through Moses. So he told them to be ready. That's the word there. It's translated ready. Well, it was going to be in 3 days. So did they have to prepare themselves? Were there things they had to do to prepare or get themselves ready for what was to come on that third day. And that's what the word is. So yes, that's what they had to do. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 34, 1 and 2. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Well, as we know, when the Lord gave those Ten Commandments, written on those two tables of stone that was the originals, when Moses came down from the mount, what were the people doing? He'd been up there 40 days and 40 nights. They had made that golden calf. They had compelled Aaron, and Aaron did that. And so they were worshiping the golden calf that they had made from all of those jewels that God had given them when they spoiled the Egyptians when they left their bondage. And they used that, what God blessed them with, to then make a golden calf to worship and call their God that had, they said, given them deliverance from Egypt. Moses saw that as God told him what they were doing, but when he saw, what did he do with those stone tablets? And we know that he broke them. So then God called him up there to give him set number two. But he told him at that time to be ready in the morning to come up to the mount to present himself there to the Lord, so that he would give them, him the law again. So he told him to be ready in the morning. So he had to be prepared for going up in the mount. So it's translated ready in that case also. So to prepare or to get ready. I mean, we use those words for exactly that when we're talking about things. You know, get ready to do something and prepare to do something. First Kings chapter 5, 17 and 18, another example to look at here. First Kings 5, 17 and 18. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. This is about the temple, to build the temple. Well, they got the stones and the wood ready, so they prepared the timber and stones to build the temple. It's pretty obvious what that means. So there's that word in use again, and it means preparing whatever that requires for whatever the task is. 1 Chronicles 9:32, it says, and other of their brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. So this was a job of one of the families of the Levites to prepare every Sabbath the showbread for the Lord's altar. Well, that was something they had to prepare every week. 1 Chronicles 12:39, it says, And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. I mean, this is just a number of examples where we can see how this word is used. This Hebrew word kun is used for preparation. 1 Chronicles 15, 1 through 3. Now, this was when David was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, to Jerusalem. It says, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God. So there's the word in verse 1, as we'll see it also then in verse 3. He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. So twice in that passage it mentions how he had prepared a place for the ark to be brought to. So he didn't move the ark and then start responding to that moving of the ark to make something then. He prepared the place for it to go before it was moved. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. 1 Chronicles 22, 1 through 5. And then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. That word is used multiple times there in that passage, similar to what we saw in that reference back in 1 Kings chapter 5 when Solomon was then putting all of those materials together that had been prepared for the temple. Who did the, you know, we all recognize that Solomon was the one that built the temple, but who had done most of the actual work for that? It was actually done by David before Solomon became king, gathering all those materials, and we can see the details there. For the iron, for the nails, of all of the things for the doors. Some of you guys that have built things, you know what that takes, all the different pieces and parts that have to be, that have to go into a structure like that. And here was this house for the Lord that David was not going to have God's house to be something second rate. And so he got all of the materials prepared, cut, and everything ready. I mean, down to the nails and all of that. So once Solomon became king, and there's a reason why it was all done in the early part of his reign, which if he were starting from scratch, it would have taken most of his reign, because David spent most of his reign preparing for that and gathering all of this material. So Solomon, he had the easier part to put together all of these things that were there and ready. But there you can see so much detail as it's describing for preparing for the building of the temple of the Lord. A very important work, yes. But then we can see that's what that word means, and how does that translate to us in the spiritual context of the things that we have to do with our hearts to seek the Lord so that we don't go astray from him. So there's a lot to learn from, and we can see from the application of that word. Now in Amos, this is the last one we want to look at before we get into the specifics with examples of that word being used in the context of preparing someone's heart. So in Amos 4 verse 12, and this is a fitting one, because if we don't do that, as Israel didn't, like Rehoboam, they hadn't prepared their heart to seek the Lord. Well, the children of Israel weren't faithfully serving God either. And much of Amos chapter 4 has details of all the different things that God had done as punishments, which he said he was doing to try to get them to change their ways, to repent. And he went through all the different things with their famines, with their enemies coming against them, all these things that God had done, the curses that he promised in his word that they would have if they didn't keep his word, and God was faithful to that. But God used those things to try to get them to look at what they were doing, consider their ways, and repent. And he goes through the details of that in Amos 4, all these things that God did, yet they did not repent. They did not return to the Lord. So there's only one thing left to do. If we don't prepare our heart to seek the Lord, and then the Lord is working with us to get our attention, and we reject all of those efforts the Lord makes, what's the final thing? Well, that's Amos 4 verse 12. He says, therefore thus will I do to thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Well, the kind of preparation they were going to be doing then was not of the saving kind. I mean, that was all that was left then, was they were going to be meeting their maker that they had not been seeking and serving. So we don't want that to happen, of course. We are going to be facing the Lord in judgment, but we want to be prepared in the good sense. We want to be prepared for that day, to be ready for it, having prepared our hearts in this life to seek him and to serve him, so that when we do meet him in the judgment, that we will hear the good words that he will have in store for his faithful servants, and then be able to enter into his joys in for eternity. Let's look at some examples of the Hebrew word kun that means to prepare, as it is specifically applied then to preparing our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. 1 Samuel 7, 3 and 4. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. So we can see what problem they had for a long time now. And this even goes back to the book of Judges. The prophet Samuel, who was also their judge, came after Samson. But the problems they had, and particularly with specifically with the Philistines, that started going back in the book of Judges with Samson. We have five chapters at the end of the book of Judges that actually chronologically fit, would be fitting in the beginning of the book of Judges. But we get to the end of what he tells us about Samson through Judges chapter 16. And then there's five more chapters. And then there's the book of Ruth. And then we start reading about Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. But by the time we get to that, we sort of get in our minds that it's been a while since we saw Samson and Judges. So it sort of creates maybe a perception in our minds. There's a big gap between Samson and what we're reading at that part of the book of Judges and what we start reading in 1 Samuel. But actually, Samuel came pretty close after Samson was judged. And they were still having the same problems with the Philistines. And he's showing what the problem was, because what did they need to do differently? Well, of course, they needed to repent of the evil they had been doing, which would require them to put away the idols. But what was the real need that they had? The real need was to prepare their hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. So just making some little adjustment, okay, we'll still live the same basic lives, but we'll put away Ashtaroth. Was that going to be the solution to their problem? Would that be the full solution? That wouldn't be the full solution to their problem at all. So what is required of all of us? What was required of Rehoboam? And what does it mean to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? Well, the key issue there is we have to glorify God as God, don't we? And what does that mean? If we're glorifying God as God, he's our creator, he's our owner, we belong to him, then who are we going to serve in our lives? And I appreciate Brother Glenn's prayer earlier in our meeting tonight. But what does the Lord require of us each and every day and every moment of every day? Our service to him, I mean, how much do we owe him? And if we're glorifying him as our God, our maker and owner, how much are we going to be living for him? This is what we have to prepare our hearts to do, to serve the Lord only. Now, if the children of Israel, if they just put away and stopped worshiping some idols, but if they were not giving themselves wholly to the Lord to live for him and serve him only, then what was going to happen with them? I mean, they weren't going to end up pleasing him. If they're not serving him fully and only. So that's what Samuel instructed them to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 18 and 19. 1 Chronicles 29, 18 and 19. Says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. That word provision is that same word, prepare. And so that word is used twice, translated provision there in verse 19. But in verse 18, prepare their heart. So what was David asking for his son Solomon, and then also for all the people of Israel? Same thing that Samuel was. that they would prepare their hearts to the Lord, that they would then, with a perfect heart, keep his commandments, testimonies, and statutes, and to do all of what God had instructed. So they needed to prepare their hearts to do that. Second Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 3. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Now, this was after he had joined with Ahab to go up to Ramoth and Gilead to help Ahab in that battle there where Ahab was killed. But what business did Jehoshaphat have to be joined together with such a wicked man, Ahab? Well, the reason behind it was that he had married his son Jehoram to Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. Well, that was a giant mistake that he made. But this is an otherwise righteous man that had been serving the Lord. But when he went and made this error and had joined himself with Ahab to help this wicked man, God sent his prophet, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer. He went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." Look at the language there. What Jehoshaphat had done was exactly what Rehoboam had not done. Rehoboam had not, so this was what his great-grandson, but what Rehoboam had not done, Jehoshaphat had done. So even though he had prepared his heart to seek God, he did something he shouldn't do in this case, and the Lord corrected him for that. Well, that's what we would expect if we do something in our lives that's not in accordance with the will of God. We need that correction and chastening of the Lord, and Jehoshaphat needed that there. But God points out that he had prepared his heart to seek God. Rehoboam had not. So why did Jehoshaphat walk in? The Lord testified that he walked in his ways all of his days, following after his father David. Why did he do that? But why did Rehoboam go astray? What's the difference between the two men? Well, God identifies one did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, and the other did. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 31 through 33, it says, "And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." So Jehoshaphat had, but had all the people. Look at how, it's interesting how many times God points out this particular issue where an individual either did this or did not do this, or his people as a whole did or didn't do this. They finally did that under Samuel when they repented at that time. Now they got a problem again during Jehoshaphat's days where they had not prepared their heart unto the God of their fathers. That's what they needed to do, like Jehoshaphat had. 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 6. It says, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." Now he was one that did right, at least for a time, in his case. But there was a time in his life where the Lord says he had prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And when he did, then the Lord blessed him. In 2 Chronicles 29, 35 and 36, 2 Chronicles 29, 35 and 36, it says, also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. That word order is that same word, that Hebrew word kun, which is to prepare. So the house of the Lord, the service of it, was prepared, made ready. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. So this was when they were observing the Passover, And it was a very sudden thing, as it points out. But the people responded to the invitation to do that. But when they were seeking God to and they were had repented at this time, as Hezekiah had called them to do, and as they do that and they're now seeking the Lord, what do we also see here? If we is all the preparation, is it all our work? We've got our part, but here he says God prepared the people. Well, like we also read in the New Testament and in the book of Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 13, he says that the Lord will work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. We have to seek him. We have to prepare our hearts to seek him. But is God then going to take, if we yield ourselves to him, is he going to take a heart that we are preparing for him? And then is he going to prepare our hearts so that we can do those things that we're seeking to do? Is God going to be doing a work in us for that? And that the answer is yes, and we see the example of it there. And when that goes together, as it will, if we're preparing our heart to seek him, God is going to respond to that. And God will be working to prepare our hearts then. And we need to be asking him to do that, doing our part in it, but asking him to prepare us, to prepare our hearts so that we can do his will and we can see what happened. And there's an excellent example in 2 Chronicles 29 of what happened and how the people did well in obeying these commandments of the Lord when they were sought the Lord, and then the Lord prepared them. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 18 through 20. 2 Chronicles 30, 18 to 20. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So there again, we see what God will do and how he's going to respond. And God is very merciful, and God is very ready and willing to work in all of our hearts. And if we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord's going to be working in us to help us to do that. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." It's a great verse that shows what Ezra had done in preparing his heart to seek the Lord. Well, there are several components to that, and it begins with seeking his law. To seek the Lord, I mean, are we going to be seeking and expecting God to speak out of heaven directly to us and tell us, okay, go here and do this or do that? Well, when we're seeking the Lord, we have to go and seek from his revelation to us, from his word, to find out what his will is. That's exactly what Ezra did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, not just to know it, but to do it. Then he could teach the rest of the children of Israel to do the same. Well, the Lord also teaches us these ways. In Psalm 78, 5 through 8, Psalm 78, 5 through 8, says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Now, guess what that word is, by the way, when it says they set not their heart aright. That set aright is they had not prepared their hearts. That's the same word there. So here's another example of those who hadn't done so. Well, how do we prepare our hearts here? Here he's teaching the ones who know God's law to teach it to the next generation. They can teach the next generation. But to prepare the hearts means that we need to know, as he says there, that law in Israel that he's commanded. Well, we need to know the commandments of the Lord. Know his law and do what? He says, and that they might keep his commandments, not forget his works, but keep his commandments. That sounds exactly like what Ezra did, isn't it? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That's exactly the same components he's speaking about there. And then we will set our hope in God and not forget his works, but we will be keeping his commandments. Otherwise, then we're not preparing our hearts, setting our hearts aright, as he says there. We won't be steadfast with God. We will fall away. In verse 37 of the same psalm, it says, "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." That heart was not right with him. Not right, that's the same word again, that Hebrew word kun. So it says it twice there in Psalm 78, how they had not prepared their heart, and that's why they were not steadfast in his covenant. So God yet identifies here another generation that was not steadfast in following the Lord because they hadn't prepared their hearts. We've got to prepare our hearts to seek him, to seek his word, to know his commandments, and to do them. Now, what's going to happen if we do keep God's commandments? What are we guaranteed that's going to happen next? When we learn his commandments and then we're keeping them, what's the devil going to do? He's going to make sure we have all kinds of trouble. We're going to have persecution for that and suffering for righteousness' sake. Is that covered in here anywhere? Is that part of preparing our hearts to seek the Lord? It's not just to seek, to diligently search and seek after knowing God's will so that we can keep those commandments. It's also understanding of that pathway that we're going to have to walk through in suffering for righteousness' sake, that we will continue to do the Lord's will and obey him even through all those sufferings that will come. Psalm 10, 17 and 18, he says, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." Well, here he's preparing the heart of the humble. So we have to be humble. What does it mean to be humble? We have to submit ourselves to God. And what's the mind of Christ and how he humbled himself? Philippians 2, 5 and 8 through 8 that we know so well. He humbled himself and became obedient. To what point? Unto death, even the death on the cross. So the mind of Christ was to submit to his Father's will, to know those all of his Father's commandments, to do that, to do nothing of himself, and to continue to do his Father's will through whatever amount of suffering that he was required to go through to do that. And we're told to have the same mind in us. In Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22. The Apostle Paul, of course, partook of the sufferings of Christ, and we're told to follow him as he followed Christ. And in Acts chapter 14, as we're reading some things that happened to him on his first missionary journey, verses 19 through 22, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." What was one of the key points of Paul's preaching the gospel to these ones who had just turned to the Lord and obeyed his gospel? He was letting them know how through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Does that go along with preparing our hearts to seek the Lord, to know the pathway that he says we have to walk through, that we must be willing to serve the Lord and him only and keep all of his commandments, even through those sufferings that will come for doing that? And the Lord teaches us that that is a major part of preparing our hearts to seek him. In closing, in Proverbs chapter 4, 25 through 27, Proverbs 4, 25 through 27, he says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Guess what that word established is? Same word. "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I mean, here are the instructions of not going astray. And right in the middle of that again, he mentions that preparation of our ways, our hearts and our ways to seek God, so that we don't ever turn our feet from the right hand to the or to the left. Rehoboam hadn't done that, and we saw what happened to him. He was not steadfast in following the Lord. We need to be like the ones that the Lord encourages us with, as those good examples who did that, and they were steadfast in following him, and they were prepared for their eternity as we need to be. And tonight is an opportunity for you to do that if you have need, and if you are not yet a child of God, your need is to be his child. And we just read from the book of Acts how the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel to those people in all those places. They were instructed to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins. And we're encouraging you tonight to do that if that is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body, and if you've not been preparing your heart to seek and follow him as you should, if you need to come back to him tonight, you have this opportunity to do so. If you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here, you also are encouraged to come. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come while we stand together and sing.